I owed a debt I could not pay, and it was growing every day, but Jesus paid it all for me. He gave his life on Calvary. He died for men like you and me. What a Savior. I love him, yes I do. He came a long way from heaven to take away all sin and strife. He came a long way from heaven to give us eternity.
Crucified the Holy King, but he was not the one to blame. Oh Father, forgive these men, he prayed. And to the thief there at his side, these words he spoke before he died. This day you'll be with me in paradise.
He came a long way from heaven to take away all sin and strife. He came a long way from heaven to give us eternal life.
Anyway, happy Father's Day. Good morning, everybody. I've been going through the account of Exodus, where the God of Israel, our God, did deliver the children out of bondage. And one of the scriptures says their cry went up to heaven. So God decided, this is what's happening now. Our cries are going up to heaven, to God. God is going to hear our prayers. Hang in. Keep on praying. Keep on fighting. Let's not worry about different, how we see things. Let's unite under the one banner that we need to cry out to God for change. And I mean a change, that things will not be the same anymore. Things will be different. People will have a heart for God and will be after God. And God is going to be responsible for this. But he gives us a choice. We're the ones who have to cry out to him. That's our choice. God is sovereign, but God in his sovereignty gives us freedom. So we have the freedom to choose circumstances and even change circumstances. God always used man to do his fighting on earth. So he uses us to do things. So I will go through, today I'll go through, it's a study of Exodus where if I want to title this, it would be called, Who Was Responsible of Hardening Pharaoh's Heart? Was it God? Scripture seems to indicate it was, or was it Pharaoh himself? Well, we'll get through Scripture, we will see who's responsible for hardening Pharaoh's heart. And through it also, the whole account is how God, through signs and wonders, plagues, however you looked at it, I'm sure to the children of Israel, they were in the land of Goshen, they were protected from the last six, I think, the first four, since their magicians imitated or duplicated the plagues, they were also happened to the children of Israel. But the last, I'm not sure if it's six, it's six or five. They were just to the Egyptians, the plague, just in the land of where the Egyptians dwelt. The land of Goshen was exempt. They did not experience God's wrath or God's plagues. Nothing happened to them that would have happened to the children or to the Egyptians. But before I want to get into this message, and again, I have a shorter version here, Brother Pastor Dave is going to do a 15-minute message, so my message is condensed here. But before we get into this, let's rise and ask the Lord to bless, because I need his blessings. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your grace. Lord Jesus, we need the power of your Holy Spirit to be with us, to look and examine things through the eyes of your Holy Spirit, through the blessings of your Holy Spirit, and through your Holy Spirit opening our understanding. Because again, the Word of God says the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And we want that life to be given to these scriptures so that they'll bring clarity to our minds in who is the hardener of hearts. Is it our own hearts? Is it our own decisions that hardens our heart, or is it you that does it? So Lord Jesus, you will let every man examine himself so that after this we will see and come before you and examine our own selves. So thank you, Jesus, for this opportunity that you have given me to present this. You will bless everyone here. In Jesus' name I pray. You may be seated. So throughout the story of Exodus, we find references to God either hardening Pharaoh's heart or telling Moses that he would harden him. Again, just an explanation. We couldn't get the screen to work. There was a cable missing. So you'll have to take my word for it that I'm not going to cheat. So my first scripture is in Exodus 4:21. If you do have a phone or a Bible, it's Exodus 4:21. And the Lord said unto Moses, when you go when you return, remember he's in the land of, I think, Midian, where he got his wife from. So God is telling Moses here to get back to the land of Egypt and see that you do all the wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand. But, hear God speaking, but I will harden his heart that he will not let the people go. As God was calling on Moses to return to the land of Egypt, he made it clear that he would harden the Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let Israel go. Here in 8 different passages, Exodus 9, 12, 10, 1, verse 20 and 27, chapter 11, verse 10, there's a bunch of different accounts. We find this same thing expressed. God would harden Pharaoh's heart. In the last of those references, the hearts of the Egyptians as a whole, the nation, was hard. They were hardened, especially them that were in his courts, not just Pharaoh's. It seems to be clear from this that God actively hardened Pharaoh's heart, repeatedly. The inspired scriptures affirm that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Regardless of what else we may find about hardening of heart, God was playing an active role in it. But when Moses first called on Pharaoh to let Israel go, he responded with, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" See, he had an attitude here. Who is the Lord that I shall obey him? I'm sure he did know who God was, but he had no reverence for God, didn't have any respect. But by the end of this, he will know who God is. I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. Exodus 5, verse 2. While this verse says nothing specific about Pharaoh's heart being hardened, it does show that Pharaoh was unwilling to listen to what God had to say. The scene was set here with Pharaoh setting himself up in opposition to God. In Exodus 8, verse 15 and 32, it says this, "But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart." Now it says he hardened his own heart and hearkened not unto God as the Lord had said, as God had predicted this. In Exodus 8, verse 32 again, "And Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go." So when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servants. That's in Exodus 9, verse 34, King James Version. We are told here explicitly that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. So it seems like there's a contradiction here, because up till then it was saying God hardened his heart. But we'll get to something else yet, so let's continue here. Because there are several other passages in this account, like Exodus 7:13, where we see that Pharaoh's heart became hard, but with no reference as to who was responsible for hardening Pharaoh's heart. And yet other passages speak of Pharaoh's resistance to God, like in Exodus 3:19, God made clear to Moses that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So Exodus 17, verse 14, says that Pharaoh's heart was unyielding and that he would refuse to let Israel go. That was his choice. That Pharaoh chose that unyielding heart. God didn't. So in Exodus 13, 15, says that Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let Israel go. Again, stubbornness is a choice. You choose to be stubborn. God does not make you stubborn. You might understand Pharaoh's stubbornness to be a consequence of God's hardening. But here I believe it is more likely that these passages describe Pharaoh's own hardness of his heart. So did God raise him up for this purpose then? It says here, remember, God is not willing that any should perish. That is God's desire. So we know here, if God is not willing that any perish, there must be something else involved in us, in people making choices then. One of the attributes of God that most Christians affirm is his sovereignty. So God is sovereign. And people use that as an excuse for whatever will happen. But that's not how it works. But precisely what is meant by God's sovereignty is really a topic of debate. Does sovereignty require absolute control of everything that what happens within the creation? Do we have no choice in anything then? Is there whatever you do is what God decided to do? You would have done it anyway. I always give this example. It's like you watched a hockey game that was already played. You knew the score. So pretend this is God now. You know the score, but the players on the ice. Going back to the game, they had to make choices. Every choice they made is they made deliberately to get to that outcome of the game. So they had to make choices. But since you watched the game already, you knew the score and you went back to watch it, well, you couldn't do anything about any of the choices they made, but you still knew the outcome. So that's God's point of view. He sees the outcome. He knows the outcome because he's God. We're stuck in time. He's not. And that's a whole other topic, which I don't even have the ability to get into because of I'm stuck in time. He's not. Once we're out of this time zone and this time warp, we will understand truly what it means to see it from God's point. So how do we then understand this topic at hand? Let's first look at God's sovereign activity here. And later we will look at any responsibility Pharaoh may have had in hardening his own heart. In Exodus 9, verse 15 and 16, for now I will stretch out my hand, God speaking, that I may smite you and the people with pestilence, and I shall cut you off from earth. And for this cause I have raised you up, for to show you my power and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. So this thing did not stay quiet. This thing did not just stay in Egypt. That went out before the children of Israel. When they went into the promised land, they all knew who they were up against. And the Bible does indicate later on in Scripture that they had heard about this God. This is a crucial passage in understanding what God was doing as he hardened Pharaoh's heart. In this passage, the Lord told Pharaoh, for by now I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that would have wiped you off the face of the earth. But he said, but I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. So here we see that this passage reveals that God had at least two choices. He had two options available for delivering Israel from Egypt. He could have just destroyed Pharaoh and all of Egypt, and by doing so have freed Israel and have allowed them to return to Canaan. But he didn't do that. He chose the second option, and that's what he did. He chose this specific person to be Pharaoh, to be put for. He put him into power at the time and place for a purpose, so that God's name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. The second option became a contest between the gods of Egypt and the Lord. So there was a game, or a game. There was a fight in the spiritual realm that was going on, and there was a lot of people at stake here. God's people, and obviously people who served Satan. Oh, where am I here? In each of them, the power of God is demonstrated. He gains renown among the nations, God did. Not to mention among his own people. God chose this man to be Pharaoh. God placed him into power at the head of Egypt, and he did so for his own reasons. The Pharaoh of Exodus may have thought he had this place because of his birth or ability, but those were only secondary reasons that God used to accomplish his primary reason. And that reason was, to put it somewhat crudely, to make a punching bag out of him. So then the question remains, was Pharaoh a helpless pawn? Did he have no choice? Could he have changed his mind? Okay, the question then is, what responsibility did Pharaoh have for his actions? Was he just a helpless pawn in God's hand? Or did he have some freedom to have acted differently than he did? For this, I'll go to the New Testament. And I've picked a scripture out here. It's 2 Thessalonians 2. It discusses here the coming of the Antichrist and the people's response to him. And in this discourse, we find the following. Verse 19 to verse 12, King James Version. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. And here's the catch. Because they received not the love of the truth. This is a choice. You rejecting the truth or receiving it. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. This is the same thing. That's like hardening your heart. So the choice is ours, or in this case was Pharaoh's. He made a choice. And because he had made that choice and God saw the choice that he made, he hardened his heart. So you can go put it both ways. So who sent a strong delusion? God sent a strong delusion to those people who do not believe the truth, who loved not the truth, never mind believed it. They rather would believe a lie than to choose the love of the truth. And this is an ongoing thing that we see nowadays. If you speak the truth to anybody nowadays, guess what's the first thing that comes out of their mouth is this. You don't have to be judgmental. Why are you so judgmental? Well, I'm sorry for speaking the truth. If the truth hurts you, we need to get back to the truth of the Word of God. There's a way to presenting the truth, but the truth itself has a way. Jesus said himself, or I think it was in John, where he says, Moses brought the law, and Jesus brought truth and grace. So you always have to have grace with the truth. When you present the truth, present it with grace. And here it is in another translation, the same words of 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9 to 12. They perish because they refused to love the truth and to be saved. For this reason, God sent them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. Look at the world around us. Prime example of what the scripture is talking about. This lawless one that Satan sends will deceive those who are perishing. but they are perishing because they have refused to believe. They are responsible for the lack of belief. The relevant part of this passage is what follows. God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe Satan's lie. That delusion comes to those who had first refused to believe. So there was a choice made. All of us have made a choice at one point. And the outcome will prove what our choice was. I believe that something like that applies to Pharaoh as well. Pharaoh was not a helpless pawn who found himself with a hardened heart through no fault of his own. Instead, I choose to believe God used him and put him into power precisely because God knew that he would resist, allowing God to demonstrate his power over the gods of Egypt. Pharaoh refused to let Israel leave Egypt. He hardened his heart toward God's command. He bore responsibility for his actions. But God took that hardened heart of Pharaoh and further hardened it, ensuring that his power would be fully demonstrated to Egypt and throughout all the world and nations. Israel would later dispossess. Pharaoh acknowledged his culpability, in other words, his own wrongdoing. I find another aspect of hardening of Pharaoh's heart interesting. During the plagues, Pharaoh acknowledged his sin, accepting responsibility for what has happened. In Exodus 9:27, after the plague of hail, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron, and he said, "This time I have sinned." He acknowledged it. He said to them, "The Lord is in right, and I and my people are in the wrong." And he repeated this in Exodus 10:16 after the plague of the locusts. Pharaoh knew he was acting contrary to God's command in refusing to let Israel go. And by confessing his sin, he recognized that he should have and could have done otherwise. Pharaoh knew that he was fighting against God and he was wrong in doing so. But because of the hardening of his own heart, he refused to back down. Stubbornness, pride. So who hardened Pharaoh's heart then? So in the end, who was responsible for hardening Pharaoh's heart? I believe that scripture teaches us that both Pharaoh himself and God were responsible for that hardening. Pharaoh was the one who put God into a position of power, specifically so that God could demonstrate his power in him. But God did not pick a helpless pawn. He chose one who, on his own, would resist God, and God further hardened his heart. There is so much I do not understand about God's sovereignty, and I fully understand that I do not understand all of God's sovereignty. But it is clear from the story of Exodus that God had a purpose and a plan, and that he used people to carry out his plan. He used Moses to confront Pharaoh and to lead Israel out of Egypt, and he used Pharaoh to demonstrate his power. God chose both men to fulfill the role that were assigned. But I truly believe that he chose them because of who they already were. His choice of these two men was not arbitrary, like in other words, based on random choice. It was a decision based on the decisions those two men had made. So if God is so in complete control of our own lives, your life, my life, why won't he then just cause us to believe in him? If that's the case. If God is so sovereign, why not? And he is not willing that any of us perish. Why doesn't he cause every person to believe in him? That takes away freedom of choice then. Then we can't choose. Then he chose for us. We have right now the ability and the freedom to choose while we're in this time. This is the time era we're in. And in that span of time, we can choose. Once that is over, we're in eternity. There is no more. The Bible says, where the tree falls, that's where it will lay. In other words, whatever choice you made, that's the choice you will live with. So make good choices. Especially young people, make good choices. Later on, you will either thank God or you will have regrets. So every choice you make, let it be thoroughly thought through, and listen to the ones who are older, who have gone through it. I used to look down on older people who had something to say, but I think older people have backed off from telling young people on experiences they've had because we don't listen anyway. But they could tell us so much, and if we would only listen to what they have to say, we could avoid so much heartache in our lives. So going back to this, so if God is so in complete control of our lives, why won't he just then cause us to believe in him? Well, it's because he knows the intents of our hearts, you and mine heart, our hearts, which is ours and ours alone for to take responsibility in the direction we let our hearts lead us. So then, if you believe that God had no choice in your own salvation, then you can't be fully sure that you're saved either, because it's by random choice. How could I know for sure God actually chose me to be saved if I didn't? If I wasn't part of becoming saved. So it was my decision, God drawing me, that caused me to be saved. So I had a power, I had a part in it. And then again, by closing, I say this, they that call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So it's anybody who makes the choice to call upon the name of the Lord that will be saved. Going back to that song we sang, that those that he will pass over them that have the blood. Children of Israel had one command. They weren't told to do anything else except to put the blood on their side posts, both side posts, and on the top of the door posts. And the angel of death will pass over them. This is just an allegory of what was to come. When the blood of Jesus Christ will cover our hearts, judgment will come, he will pass over us. It's the same thing will happen. So we have that hope. And that hope with God is a sure thing. It's not maybe, if, or but. It's when your blood is applied, when the blood of Jesus is applied to your heart, you are not under judgment anymore. You have passed from judgment or from death to life. And from this day forward, you will enjoy eternal life. Eternal life begins the moment you become born again. Thank you for listening. Brother Dave will have the conclusion. Thank you.
God showed me, while listening to Brother James, the simplicity of hardening a heart. Does God do it? No. How do I know that? The devil was God's favorite. Once upon a time, he was just below God, until one day God put iniquity into the devil's heart. Is that how it reads? No, iniquity was found in his heart. And that's where the hardness begins. Pride, iniquity, and then finally, after a while, God just backs off. Have it your way. So, the Father of all lives, the Father of all those who turn against God, is proof that God is willing none perish. He didn't want Satan to do that, but iniquity was found in his heart, and he turned his own heart away from God and became a self-centered devil that is now causing all these problems. Today, I want to teach on an interesting subject. It's going to be your own heart that you have to look at. I'll have scripture. I don't depend on my own wisdom here. I'll have scripture to read to you, and you need to digest it. Look upon yourself. How do I stand with God? How is my heart? In Romans chapter 8, in verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Are you in Christ Jesus? The question is, do you walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit? If you look at yourself, how would you gauge yourself? The way you gauge yourself is the way you understand Scripture. Because after a while, Scripture itself will explain what it means to walk in the flesh. It's very interesting. Religion would tell you, if you walk in the flesh, you are going farther away from God. So you better be careful. You don't smoke, you don't chew, you don't look at women, you don't drink, you don't do this, which is your reasonable service. I would tell you myself, stay away from that stuff because it's a snare and it will bring confusion into your life. So are you walking in the flesh or are you walking in the Spirit? Romans chapter 8 verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. My question here is this. If you're born again by the Spirit of God, wouldn't you love to worship God all the time? Walk in holiness all the time? Never make mistakes? Always be right? Wouldn't that be awesome? The Bible teaches us, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So the question is, are you being led by the Spirit? I say I am, but I got one problem. I got this thing called the flesh, which by the grace of God will one day be put 6 feet underground. I'll be free from it. I will be free from the brain that allows Satan to bring accusations, that allows Satan to make you to make detours away from the will of God. This brain will be put away with, and a precious spirit that only listens to God will be in its place. Oh yes, that day will come. It's coming. But for now, are we being led by the Spirit? Do we want to please God? Or are we just nonchalant? Hopefully we're Christians. If that's your case, maybe you need to get born again. Look at how the world is operating right now. People who are churchgoers, totally confused, have no idea what's going on. God does not speak to them. They don't have a clue what this world has to offer and what God has to offer. They just go along. Hopefully everything will turn out. No, you have a walk with God. And it's up to you to make the choices of right and wrong. If we, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him, I want to speak on this one, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not know the truth. What does it mean to walk in darkness? Do you know that you're going to heaven? If you do not know that you belong to God, if you do not know that your destination is heaven, then you walk in darkness. How can you be joyful if you're ever, forever afraid of going to hell? Think about it. It says, if we say we have fellowship with him and don't know that we're going to heaven, we lie and we do not know the truth. Sorry for the hard preaching for those of you who are listening over the internet. Of course, everybody here who's in church, they all understand, they know they belong to God. Hallelujah. Isn't that great? So if you know you belong to God, you're joyful, you're rejoicing, and you're filled with a hope that passes all understanding. When I was sick in the hospital, I was not one bit afraid of dying. Why? Because I knew the minute I step across this line, I'm with God in heaven. There was absolutely no doubt about it. I didn't have to quickly pick up my Bible and read and study and hope I make it. No, in the hospital, I sometimes didn't read my Bible for a couple of days because my eyes weren't too great. There was something going on with them. What was going on? They were improving. I couldn't use my glasses, and I couldn't read without glasses. Now, I see better without glasses. You guys look awesome. My glasses are basically for looks and for my driver's license. Hallelujah. So, I'm trying to make myself look nice. You have to if you're on TV. Hallelujah. So, God is a good God. I want you to understand this. Romans chapter 8, in verse 9. But you, now listen, if you're born again, here's what it says. I don't care what your flesh says, what your mind says, what somebody else says. But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If you're born again, you're not walking in the flesh, you're walking in the spirit. You want to please God. So even though you'll make mistakes, even though you'll walk in the flesh outwardly, the Bible declares here, but you are not in the flesh, you are in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. There's a big question mark. If you really want to know how it works, read Romans chapter 7. Just one chapter before Romans chapter 8. Read it. It says in there, if I sin, it is no more I that sinneth, but sin that dwells in me. I mean, that's so freeing. That's setting you free. That's letting you go. But it's scripture that was written by the Holy Spirit that's saying to me, Dave, if you're born again and you're sinning in the flesh, it's not you that's sinning. It's not you I'm seeing that is sinning. It's sin that dwells in you. That old nature still props up. But God has nullified him. He has destroyed him at the cross. Now where there is no law, there is no sin. How easy understanding is that? Do you know that you're not under the law anymore? If you know you're not under the law, then you're not sinning. You're free from that. But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. You don't belong to God if you're not born again. So look at yourself. Check yourselves out. Be honest with God. Since I've become a Christian, I want to say this. There has been no secret between me and God. If I watched pornography in my early years, it wasn't a secret. I knew God was sitting there watching with me because he was in me. Of course, afterwards I cried out for forgiveness, and it took a little time, and God shut that spout off. Now I'm free from that garbage. Drunkenness, all these other vices of Satan were slowly drowned out by the Spirit of the living God. And it's up to you how fast you want that to happen. Which we'll go into the next verse, which will teach you how to do it. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 27. But the anointing, I'm not talking about a preacher that's anointed that goes up to preach. I'm not talking about a singer that's anointed that goes up there and everybody's mesmerized. Did you know that my anointing as a preacher depends on the people that listen? If there'd be nobody listening, there'd be no anointing. How about singing? Somebody sings beautifully. It's anointed. If there's nobody there to listen, what's the anointing for? It's useless. That's not the anointing we're talking about. But the anointing which you have received of him abides in you. You need not that any man teach you. That's the anointing that happens when the Spirit of the living God comes to live in your heart. You start speaking to it, and it starts speaking to you. It says, you need not that any man teach you. You know who God is. You know who Christ is. You know where it's all at. Of course, you don't know all of Scripture. You don't know all the ins and outs of Scripture. But you understand that Jesus saves. It's through his blood. You understand that he has cleansed you and washed you and made you free and holy in the eyes of God by the blood that he shed on the cross for us. You understand that. Why? Because God's anointing has come upon you. If that didn't happen, get on your face before God. I'm not making excuses for anybody. You need to fight that battle for yourself. Because in this case, God is one-on-one. I can help you, I can teach you, but for you to get the revelation that you belong to God, you need to listen and to talk and to communicate with him, because there is no other name given under heaven whereby we can do that. You have to be sure of that. It says, you need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is true, and it is no lie. One thing, you have to be sure, the anointing that you have, that you know when you're born again, it's not a lie. It's a truth from God. Don't let anybody tell you any other way. Go to the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. You cannot separate them. That will teach you. It is the truth. It is no lie. And even as he has taught you, you shall abide in him. Simple. If the Holy One is in you, you shall abide in him. Will you ever fall away from this God if he abides in you, if he made his residence with you, if he made a covenant, I'm going to save that person? If he did that, he will abide with you. Never mind, somewhere down the road, I may fall away. That's out of the question. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He cannot kick his own child out of his own home, whom he has born himself. We were born by the Spirit of the living God, and we will ever, forever stay the children of God. Hallelujah. This is God speaking to us. We will forever stay the children of God because we were born into his family. God says he is not willing any perish. Everyone has a choice. What is your choice? I'm speaking to people over the internet who might be confused. But what is your choice? Do you want this God? All you have to do is say yes. Mean it from the heart. Give him your right hand of fellowship, and you will forever be in his protection, joy, glory, and heaven. Hallelujah. So let the Lord open your heart to this. Let it open your heart to a joy, a peace, and a freedom that you never had before. If you doubt a little bit of what I've been preaching here, study the word yourself. I'm sure your Bible is the same. It speaks the same words. The trick is, believe them at face value. What they say, they mean. And no devil in hell has been able to change them. Hallelujah. Let the Lord open your heart to this. Make you a blessing. Amen.
When justice called for a payment for sin, no one worthy could be found among men. But the precious Son of God, with the cross and thorny crown, paid the debt with the blood of the Lamb. Paid in full by the blood of the Lamb. Free from sin, free to live, now I am. And it reads on the page where my sins were written down, paid in full by the blood of the Lamb. Oh, how great was the debt that I owe, bound to pay for the seeds I had sown. But in Jesus'